Well, I hope that you have had a chance to go up to the Eagle's Nest and to see the beautiful spring weather reflected in the hilltops around Bancroft, and hopefully just realize how fortunate we are. It's hard to believe that so many countries have very, very few lakes. We have such an abundance here in Ontario, and I know in many countries they couldn't believe when they heard about how many lakes and rivers we had. Hopefully we are thankful for that. I'd like you to take a quick peek and look back in history to September 1982. There is the first church service, September 1982, at the Dungannon Center. And that is when the group that had previously been mostly attending in Bancroft had come out and formed their own little group here and began to have regular services. First elders were Glenn and Roger there on the left, and then later on, George Tentori, Daryl Lott were added as well. How did we get there, we might ask? Well, it came out of a group from Bancroft, or it came out of a group perhaps from some of the areas around here, like Graphite and other places. But if you go back further, you'd say, well, how did the Brethren Assemblies get to Bancroft? And you would start doing some searching back through the history pages to find out that, well, yes, they came from another area, some mission, some speaker. Originally, the Brethren came from England. And, of course, originally from them, they had come out largely out of the Anglican Church and some other groups as well, the Congregationalists. And they were part of the Protestant movement in England. But if you went back further, you'd say, well, of course, Protestants came out of Germany with Martin Luther and Zwingli in Switzerland and so forth. And you'd have to keep going back, and you'd find out that Christians that were part of the Catholic Church became Protestants later on. And it goes back to ultimately the first centuries. Let's have another quick peek at a couple of historical events right here at LaMab. There is, in 2006, a focus on prophecy, Bible prophecy. There's Gary McBride, there's Scott. And there was different meals, Nathan, Lori doing their cooking there. And there's a baby shower on the right. George Tentori's 70th birthday is noted there on the right. So Mary Jan compiled these albums because she knew that someday people would want to know some of our story. And after she passed away in January, we were told there are four large photo albums in the library. And I said, what? Seriously? And we went and looked, and they were beautiful. They were very nicely done. And so what we have done is scanned all those pages, over 300 pages, put them into digital files and folders, and so that the story can continue to be told and shared with our people as we go through time until the Lord comes. Let's look back 30 years to 1996. This was Tuesday Night Live in 1996. Young people, grades 6 to 8, were coming out on Tuesday nights to have youth time, fellowship, Bible study, and some fun together. Wouldn't that be great if that was happening again? If you would like to have your own copy of these files, you'll see that they are organized according to the four books, and then there's a slideshow for each, because sometimes the picture was sideways on the page while others were horizontal, and so we've put them all in the slideshows. They're all basically horizontal, so they're easier to see on a TV or a monitor, but all of them are there. The higher resolution scans are in the main books, and there's a couple of other documents as well. Those, just come and see me. I'll be very pleased to give you a USB with all of these on, and you can relive some of the story of LaMab Bible Chapel. Let's think about that early church. Let's think about how that early church, yes, ultimately came to Canada, but started in Jerusalem area. And we're going to take a look today at what God has done in the book of Acts. Now, today is an overview of chapters 2 to 8. Sometime in the future, we're going to go in depth a little further to what God has done in some particular instances. Today is an overview. Probably in the fall, we'll come back. And today's outline is, of course, at our website as well. So, before Jesus leaves earth, we had a message on the time between his resurrection and his ascension. Before he left, he made a prophecy to his close disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You might ask yourself, are we at the ends of the earth? Is Canada one of those ends of the earth places? Well, we're certainly farther away than many countries, but there have been places that are even farther. And I can recall one time being on a short mission trip with a group from the church in Korea, and we actually went to rural Mongolia. And in rural Mongolia, you could drive and drive, and finally the roads would peter out, and you just drive through the fields. Nobody there. Butterflies flying up in the air. Sheep, sometimes goats. And then you'd find a family living along a river, and another mile away or a kilometer away, another family, and then little towns. And they had one large city in the center of Mongolia, about 3 million. But most of Mongolia was pasture land. It's a big country, but it's largely uninhabited. Very, very beautiful. Believe it or not, very rare to see a tree there. And we were able to chat with people. There were local people, pastors working with them, and people were coming to the Lord in quite large numbers in Mongolia. They had, when they broke away from the Soviet Union, from that close association, they then began to turn to the Lord, and that is continuing today. Very, very encouraging story. And by the way, also one of the few countries that has fairly good relations with North Korea, so Christians are getting into North Korea through Mongolia. Well, let's skim through Acts. What do we see? Power, boldness. This morning, several spoke about boldness. Boldness of our faith, the boldness of the disciples is what we see in Acts. A fearless proclamation, miracles, transformation. Not just transforming individual lives, but the way that groups met and acted together and shared together is truly amazing in these early chapters of Acts. There's rapid church growth in numbers and in regions in different areas. We'll see about that today. There's challenges, persecution, and breakthroughs. Not all smooth sailing, some rocky roads, but God keeps advancing and working with the disciples. So God is advancing in the book of Acts. That is a very, very clear picture. Let's just look a little closer at the actual chapters. Just a thought about each one. Chapter 2 is, of course, fire at Pentecost. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Healing, evangelism in Acts chapter 3. And boldness and favor, even speaking to the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the nation. The Sanhedrin. Peter and John, great boldness as they testify to who Jesus is. Crisis, internal crisis in chapter 5, renewed focus, new leadership. In 6, church growth, martyrdom of Stephen, one of the early deacons. And he is the first martyr that we're aware of in the New Testament after Jesus. Persecution and breakthrough in chapter 8. And this quick overview will be, you know, explored a little more thoroughly in the future series. But today we'll do a little bit of a skim through it. Acts shows God advancing, no doubt about it. And you might say, well, who are the leaders? Wow, what a great movement. Who were those great leaders? Well, it was really God leading. But there are some interesting people involved as well. And yes, Christians in general are sharing their faith. Some are key witnesses. There is no doubt that Peter and John are key witnesses used in a mighty way at this very important juncture at the beginning. There's Stephen, a very eloquent speaker, obviously a scholar of the Bible. And there's people like Philip. We'll see what happens in Philip's case. And then we have Barnabas introduced, and a dark character, a Pharisee named Saul, who will eventually become Paul the Apostle. And really the latter part of Acts is very much focused on what Paul and his companions are doing. The early part more to do with what Peter and his close apostles, the close apostles in Jerusalem, are doing. So it would be improper to say that it was based on human leadership. There are key witnesses, but God is the one who is advancing. God acts, people respond. Let's look at four key elements today that we'll use to kind of, you know, give us some words to remember for this whole early process in the book of Acts. We have power, we have proclamation, there is indeed peril, challenge, persecution, so forth, and there is overall progress. Power, proclamation, peril, progress as we go through these early chapters. Acts shows God advancing. Acts reveals people responding. As we look at power, I'd like you to contrast for a moment the way some of the displays of God's power were made in the Old Testament with the New. In the Old Testament, sometimes God is a bit at a distance. You know, Mount Sinai, he's thundering in the mountaintop. People are terrified looking at that mountain. Even at the Red Sea, you know, he splits the Red Sea while the people are on the shore, and then they go through. You know, it's power, it's awesome power, but it's somewhat at a distance. In the New Testament, not only in the book of Acts, but in other places, that God is working through people, in people, with people. You know, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He heals people that are crippled from birth. He heals people who are very sick or who are troubled by different kinds of spirits. All of them, it says here, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's read from Acts 2. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these were tongues of the visitors who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost from all over the empire. When they, these visitors, heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, I'm skipping here a little bit because Peter preaches very eloquently, very knowledgeably, lots of Bible references. And then he says in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it mean to be cut to the heart? Cut to the heart from the convicting power of God's Spirit. Not just because Peter's a good speaker or knew some scripture, but because God's Spirit is working right there through Peter, with Peter, and in their hearts. And they are convicted. That's what happens when God breaks through to us. He convicts us, and we have a choice to make. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's take a closer look at this proclamation. Clearly, Peter is not the Peter of 50 days before. Not at all. He's bold, very bold. Remember before he was warming himself by the fire in the courtyard of the guard near the high priest's house, and somebody said, hey, you're a Galilean. No, I'm not. This is not Peter now. He's not denying. He's not afraid. He's not hiding. He's not running away. He is bold. He is knowledgeable. And I believe the Lord has explained to him or revealed to him these scriptures that would come together for such a powerful sermon. He's eloquent. He's able to stand up in front of the crowds and speak. He's persuasive. I would say if 3,000 people came to the Lord from his sermon, well, the Lord's sermon through him, he is empowered. He is used in a mighty way this day. He's not the Peter of 50 days before. And he gives this proclamation that God mightily anoints. Now you might say, wow, that was pretty good, Peter. Was that only for a day? Well, no, Peter is going to be used a lot going forward. And it just keeps happening over and over. God pours power through Peter and others like John and later on through Philip and Saul and so forth. You know, chapter 3, we have a miracle. Peter and John and a man who is noted to be lame from birth. Now, it's not the only time. There was a man blind from birth that Jesus healed in John's gospel. And this man is lame from birth. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Walking and jumping and praising God. Remember there was a camp song about he was walking and leaping and praising God. We used to sing that, and our kids used to dance around and jumping up and down. It was great. It's a great thought to think about seeing that. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What had happened to him? He's clearly healed. I met a dear brother yesterday in our area in the Graphite Church. Well, he has a ankle that's very, very sore. He has difficulties walking. He's supposed to get an ankle replacement. Well, this man clearly had a profound ankle replacement, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. The miracle, however, is not only for its own sake, although it is an act of kindness from God. It leads to salvation and evangelism and many, many more coming to faith. While the men held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Clearly it's not them. He wants them to know that. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." You know, friends, Acts shows God advancing, God's power, God's wonders, God's miracles. But he works with people, and people respond. Not all become believers, but many, many do. And this is the story of Acts. Not all get saved, but many respond and do get saved. Now, one of the strange things is the opposition from the religious rulers. And in fact, if you look at the New Testament, you have to say that's got to be one of the main paradoxes, that the religious people are out of sync with God. Maybe they're in sync with their traditions or the respect and trappings of their office, but they are clearly out of sync with God. And yet the average folks, they believe Jesus, they follow Jesus, they worship him. They're not out of sync. Isn't that interesting? That is a remarkable paradox. Reminds us that just studying alone religious themes does not necessarily mean we get into sync with God. It is an attitude. There's a heart change, a mental awakening that has to happen. if God is really going to break through some of the crusts of our humanity and our disposition. Chapter 4, the healing leads to the testimony to the Sanhedrin and even to the priest, the high priest, the same high priest who was at Jesus' trial and condemned him, Caiaphas. When they, that is the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. He's standing right there. He's calmed down maybe. He's not leaping and walking quite as much as he was. You know, when Jesus healed the man born blind, the synagogue wanted to question his parents. What's going on? How did Jesus make it possible for this man to see? And they said, well, just talk to him. He's right there. He's an adult. He can answer. They were feeling very threatened by what was happening there, you know. And the man said, He put some mud in my eyes, and now I can see. You know, if there was ever a time where you want it to be very, very clear that your practice of medicine is not what heals somebody, putting mud in somebody's eyes is certainly an interesting example of that. So, in this case, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This is what happened. They called us up. This is what we told them. And the whole group heard this. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. And God shakes the house as a response, as an affirmation. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There it is again, boldly. Because God's power is moving in their midst. So we see in these early instances here, power, proclamation, you know, that boldness, that fervor, that conviction, and the transformation, and people coming to the Lord. God is advancing in Acts, and people are responding. Well, it's at this point that we have the introduction of some perils. And, we find that following power proclamation, there's peril. And there's both internal and external challenges. Now, we're going to cover the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, which is about Ananias and Sapphira, in a future message by itself. There's some important principles that we need to take note of there. But we're just going to say for today, yes, there was peril, and even amongst believers. There was something that was not quite right. And there's quite an event there. The latter part of chapter 5 has many amazing events. There's healings, there's signs, there's wonders, there's teaching, there's crowds gathering, there's all kinds of things. And there is persecution, even in spite of numbers growing and miracles. There's one of a number of prison events that happen in the New Testament and prison interventions when God sends his angel to open doors. Not the only one, and not the only one for Peter either. There's persecution. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Isn't that remarkable? Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem. So here, the word's getting out. People are coming into Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, there are two groups prominent in religious life in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There would be also the temple guard and some scribes and so forth. But the main influential groups are the Sadducees and Pharisees. We're going to see if the Pharisee sort of intervene here in a moment. But the Sadducees are, you might say, more politically minded and less likely to believe in the things of God, actually, They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They're more influential in a political sense. Anyway, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Isn't it amazing? You know, the people believe. They're on side with these apostles. They're listening. I feel sorry for that captain who had to do this. You wonder what he thought of it all. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. You know, I think Peter was trying to reach out, you know, our ancestors, you know, he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. I think Peter was trying to say, you know, God is doing good things in our midst. We're witnesses, but at that word about the Holy Spirit, they're really angry. They want to put them to death. A Pharisee named Gamaliel intervenes. He advises the Sanhedrin to let the men go. If there's nothing to this moment, it will fade away. I wonder, do you think he perhaps was a hidden supporter, a secret believer maybe, or at least one who had an open heart, maybe like Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He had an open heart, and he wanted to say something here. This is what he says. "In the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail." Good observation. "But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Well, his speech persuaded them. They let them go. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Well, that was pretty horrible. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name? Jesus' name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They just kept right on going. But there's definitely been persecution at this point. There's peril. And fortunately, in this case, God intervened through a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and they were allowed to go free. So God is advancing in acts with power. Obviously, they're proclaiming. People are responding in spite of persecution and peril. In chapter 6 and 7, God shows his power through Stephen. And he's one of the 7 first deacons. He's a significant speaker. Now, we're going to cover this in a future message because it really is a major, major historical overview that he gives with a powerful conclusion. Sadly, he is killed, the first martyr after Jesus, to lose his life for the faith. And a young man named Saul is implicated. Now you might say, well, you know, with that peril, that was kind of the end, wasn't it? That was a rough time and things kind of fizzled out. No, not at all. Progress now, progress. And in some profound ways, power had led to proclamation. which had resulted in peril. And it was not the end. Persecution does not end this young church. It doesn't die out. It grows vigorously. God's ways are wise, and the scattering that we're going to see actually brings progress and new areas to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Chapter 8 has a whole new outreach to Samaria. Now, Jesus had said before, you're going to go to Samaria. But so far, that really hadn't happened. They'd stay around Jerusalem, and maybe that's what they were familiar with. And people didn't like to go to Samaria generally. But now they do, because they're being scattered beyond Jerusalem by the persecution. It's also the birth of the Ethiopian church in the south. Philip, one of the seven deacons, powerfully used by God. That's also a message we need to look at in the future. We learn more about the ways of the Holy Spirit and the responsive heart of a person who hears the gospel. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And you can see I've skipped a few verses because we'll come back to that. There's a very interesting sequence of events there. In 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Power sparked proclamation, which led to evangelization, but also peril. And in the end, it all worked for the progress of the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus. Now, we'll return to look at details in these first eight chapters of Acts sometime in the fall. We'll have some other topics through the summer, and then into the fall we'll come back. God is advancing in Acts. People are responding. And as we conclude today, the power and the proclamation, and yes, the peril and persecution, they're all mixed together. It's developing as God is moving. And with that, the spreading and progress of the gospel. It's going to get deeper and wider and farther, and it's going to touch the lives of people. Even hardened people like Saul are going to be transformed. That's where we'll leave it for today, as we consider just how God wants to continue to work. This process is still going on today. The progress is happening. It's touched Canada. Yes, we've come all the way to Lamab Bible Chapel, maybe not the ends of the earth, but certainly farther away than before. And it's going to continue to move ahead as God acts in the future. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, thank you so much for these dear folks who have come here this morning to worship you, to honor you, to hear your word, and to sing, and to enjoy the company of other believers. Lord, we would pray that you would continue to stir our hearts with the reality of what you started 2,000 years ago and what is continuing today. Help us to be thinking about our neighbors, our families, our coworkers, and some way to simply share with them that it's good news. Jesus is bringing good news, and the Spirit will help us share that. As we go from here, may we remind ourselves to pray for those who have needs in our midst, and to ask you to be it the blessing that we can share with others. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.